How y'all doing this morning? Good. Hey, I'm just telling you up front, I'm battling a head cold, so if I sneeze, cough, or blow my nose in front of you this morning, I'm just telling you up front, okay? Hey, a couple of weeks ago, I took my wife to Galena for a little overnight getaway, and just kind of a time for us to build into our marriage, dive into several issues a little deeper that we need to talk about, and just enjoy one another. And on the way home, about an hour into the ride, I heard this wrenching noise in my car like I've never heard before. And you guys know what kind of a mechanical genius I am, so I looked under the hood and under the car. I didn't find anything. Like, all right, good to go. The engine's still running. And I put that car back in gear and nothing. Wouldn't move. And that moment wouldn't have been so bad except for the fact that we had sold our other car just a week before. And now I'm looking at the possibility of my 17-year-old Camry having just dropped its transmission out in the middle of kind of nowhere, in one sense. And so I looked at my wife and said, well, hon, looks like we're going from two cars to no cars in a week. How's that? Gotta love that, right? Well, we were 2 hours from home. It was getting dark. We were parked on the side of the road with not a whole lot of room to maneuver. And, you know, a lot of cars passed by. Didn't stop. How many of us have done that, right? Just about all of us. I know I have. And yet, here comes this. The one car that stopped was a beat-up old red pickup truck. And out of it came this woman who most of us would consider very poor, judging by the appearance of her mismatched clothes, her missing teeth. Her husband was in the front seat, missing teeth as well. And her name was Rachel. And for the next 30 minutes, she was incredible. Without asking, she walks down about 50 yards to this house that I would have never known is an automotive shop, talks to this guy there who can fix cars. She calls a hotel just in case we need to stay the night somewhere to kind of make sure that there's a place for us to stay. And she basically says, hey, anything that you need, any place you need to go, I'll be glad to drive you, except for the fact I don't have a lot of gas left in my car and I have no money for gas. And so after we got our car towed down the street, and we said goodbye to Rachel, and she hugged my wife and, again, gave us her number and said, hey, anything you need, you call me. And the night ended up being better than expected. It wasn't my transmission. It was my CV joints that had come loose, and 3 hours later, we were back on the road heading home. The next morning, Rachel calls my wife. Said, hey, just want to know how you're doing. Did you get home to your kids okay? And I was just amazed. It was like one of those moments where God just shined the spotlight and said, Tim, I'm going to show you a living example of giving your very, very best. Lots of people passed you that evening, but the one you would have least expected to stop to give you her very best. You know, something amazing happens, not only in the person that gives, but the person that receives, when somebody gives out of an extravagant heart. And it reminded me of the passage we're looking at today. In Luke 21, look what Luke 21 says. It says, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people putting their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 pennies. I assure you, he said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Now let's just set the scene for a moment. Jesus is in the temple with his disciples. And he's kind of doing one of his favorite things, people watching. We all like that, right? Especially at Christmas time in the mall, right? And so he's watching people, and he turns to his guys. And he said, okay, guys, get ready. Check this out right here. And whenever Jesus says, check this out, it's probably something we should pay attention to, right? And so he observes these rich people coming into the temple with their tithes and their offerings, and they're dumping them into these trumpet-shaped receptacles. And right next to the receptacle is a guard who is watching how much they put in. Now, can you imagine week after week, friends, in Northwoods, if the ushers or Cal or somebody just kind of was looking over, hey, how much you write your check for today? Right? That would shake things up, wouldn't it? Right? And then Jesus said, okay, guys, check this widow out. Check this poor widow. She just came by and she dropped in 2 coins, 2 minas, which was the equivalent of about a penny in today's value. And Jesus says, guys, that woman right there has given more than the rest of all the people combined gave today. Now, how can that be? She obviously didn't give more money. She gave more heart. And Jesus isn't saying here now, I want all of your money, because that woman gave all that she had. He's saying that this woman's gift was more sacrificial and proportionately larger than anyone else had given that day. Now, friends, this morning we're going to talk about money. Specifically, we're going to talk about your money and my money, about tithing and about giving. And every time we talk about that subject around here and across every church in America, here's what I know. You and I start getting uncomfortable. We start squirming a little bit. Some of us are getting mad right now. How do I know that? Because I feel some of those same things when Cal's up here and I'm sitting out there when he talks about money, right? You know, Cal's in Brazil right now going, man, I hope Reese's having fun talking about that tithing thing. Right? He's having a good time. Now, guys, we're not talking. I just want to acknowledge that up front, that I know that this subject stirs a lot of emotions within us. And we're not talking about it for my sake or for Northwood's sake this morning. Rather, we're talking about it because I believe it's the single greatest test of your life and mine when it comes to following Jesus. The last bastion of control that I think we have a hard time giving up to God is our money. That's why Jesus spent over 2,300 verses in the Bible talking about money. And just to put that in perspective, take the book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible, and basically put all the times Jesus talked about money, and you have an entire book of Psalms devoted to talking about our money. See, God has a vested interest in our money, and if there's anything else that you get from this message, here's what I want you to know from Luke chapter 21 this morning, and it's this. If I give out of my abundance, my surplus, what I think I can afford to give to God, God appreciates that. He'll look at that and say, that's nice, thank you. But when I give out of my poverty, what I don't think that I can afford to give, God will make that appreciate in value. And so the question becomes this: what does God cause to appreciate in my life when I give? Let's take a look at a couple of those things. The first is the size of my tithe appreciates. You see, our money gets God's attention, specifically our tithe. And not because he needs it, but because he knows who is first in our life based on what we do with our money. Do you know that this morning? God knows if he's first in your life simply by looking at your finances. Now, he knew that about this woman. He knew that he had captured her heart. And the only time God says anything about testing him in the Bible, the one time God says, test me, challenge me, it has to do in the area of our money. I mean, God doesn't like to be tested. But the only time he says to us, I'll tell you what, test me, challenge me. Friends, it's all about the area of our finances. Malachi 3, 7 and 10 says this: ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, says the Lord. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now notice that the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, is asking the Israelites to return. And at first glance, it seems like, okay, they're returning from where? From some other place to another place? No. The Israelites, God, how are we to return to you? And the Lord replies, he says, here's how I want you to return to me. First, I want you to know you've been robbing me. And then I want you to know to return to me in what? In your tithes and your offerings. A tithe in the Bible literally meant a tenth of what someone owned. It's also known as the first fruits in the Bible. Exodus 23:19 says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Now, in both those passages, God says, bring the tithe, bring a tenth, okay, to the house of God, to my storehouse, okay? Which is known kind of as the temple of God back then. Now, what is the house of God known as today? The church, right? It's the thing that you and I are sitting in right now. And right before verse 7 in chapter 3, the Lord says this, I do not change. And then he goes into this dialogue with them about tithing, tithes and offering. Now back then, God was saying to the Israelites, I want you to bring your tithe, your first 10%, your first fruits, and so that you can what? So that you can bring food, he says in Malachi, food into the temple. See, a tithe for people back then was actually edible. It wasn't money. It was an edible tithe. People tithed on their crops and their livestock. And when Jesus says, hey, I want you to tithe and put food in the storehouse, what he's referring to there is the tribe of Levi. The Levites were known as kind of the priestly tribe that were set aside from all the other tribes. And the priests, their duty was to just simply be the priests of the temple of God. And God said, the rest of the tribes, I want you to support and stock the temple of God so that the priests don't have to worry about where they're going to find their food. And so Jesus is saying, listen, here's the deal. You bring the first 10% of your income, which back then would have been livestock and the thing they grew in their crops. Now, in today's church, what would happen if we all threw a box of Krispy Kreme donuts in the offering bag next week? I'd kind of enjoy that for a while, but that probably wouldn't keep things running around here, right? The source of our income now is this thing called money that we exchange every day, right? And Malachi makes it clear that tithing isn't giving, it's simply returning what is God's. Now let me ask you this question. Has God ever tithed to you? Has God ever given you the first 10% of what he owns to you? Most of you are thinking to yourself, wow, God owns a lot, and I don't think he's given it to me. Friends, the answer to the question, has God tithed to you, is absolutely yes, he has. He gave his first and only son. He tithed Jesus to you and I before he ever asked us to give back 10% to him. A tithe that can change your life on this earth as well as your eternity. The most incredible thing about this woman in Luke chapter 21, she dropped in everything she had. I mean, forget about 10%. She tithed and she gave. See, there's a difference between tithing and giving. I think sometimes we get this confused. A tithe is 10% that goes to the house of the Lord. And giving is above and beyond that. And so Jesus was looking at this woman, and what really caught his attention was that she was probably not only a widow, but a beggar. The second time that Jesus describes her as poor, the text indicates that would describe somebody who is actually a beggar. And so what Jesus was seeing here was a tithing beggar. Now, when's the last time you saw a tithing beggar? That almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Almost as much of an oxymoron as a non-tithing follower of Jesus would be to God. Wouldn't it? See, this woman probably had begged the money that she just put in. And how could that happen? How can a woman like that give like that when the average Christ follower in America sitting in every church in the United States gives 2% of their surplus to God? I mean, how can a woman give everything she had? I mean, she could have just given one and been fine and said, I'm going to keep this other coin just in case I need some bread today. Guys, I believe because she was deeply convinced about the character of God. And when it comes to tithing and giving, friends, the issue really isn't about money. It's really about that. How convinced am I about the character of God? What kind of convictions do I hold that I can trust God, that he really will take care of my needs? You see, this woman shows us that tithing isn't a matter of income. It's a matter of trust. And this is where our tithing appreciates, friends. When we tithe, it increases the value of our convictions about God's character. Every time you give God 10%, friends, the convictions, the depth of those convictions about the character of God rises in your life. I've never met somebody who says to me, "Tim, I am a passionate follower of Jesus," and then in the next breath says, "But I don't tithe." Friends, if you say you're following Jesus, but you don't tithe, those two don't go together. They do not go together in God's mind, in God's economy. Most people I meet who say they tithe, here's what they say to me: "Tim, I'm blessed." Most people I meet who are Christ followers who say they don't tithe, you know what they say? "I can't afford to tithe." It's amazing. It never fails. It's the same deal over and over. A friend of mine just sent me an unsolicited update on his life this week. And as I read it, I was just like, wow, it was incredible. And I asked if I could share a little bit of his story, and he said that would be fine. And in his letter, he said, "Tim, about a year and a half ago, we were drowning in $60,000 of debt. And we had always rationalized about tithing, saying we have a heart to give, but God wouldn't expect us to give so much. He wouldn't expect the 10%. And then God challenged our thinking about giving him a full tithe. So we did, and we worked towards a full tithe in a reasonable time frame, and God has been working in amazing ways." He said, "We had a $10,000 loan that was canceled for us unexpectedly. And right now, 18 months later, we're down to $25,000 in debt. And although there were months without groceries for a week or having to park one of our cars because not enough money for gas, God provided in ways just when we needed." And guys, what I love about this story is that they tested God like he said to test them. And they trusted. And what did God do? God provided for their needs. God didn't drop $1 million in their lap and say, "Okay, I'm going to take care of life. It's going to be easy from now on. Just enjoy what I give you now." He said, "No, test me, and I will take care of your needs," as they did. And here's what I know. The conviction they have in the character of God is much greater today than it was 18 months ago. And that's how the size of our tithe appreciates, but it's not the only thing. I think the size of my giving appreciates. Anybody in the Christmas spirit yet? Anybody here? How many of you have people like Uncle Jed in your life that you go, "I have no idea year after year what to get Uncle Jed"? Anybody got anybody in your life like that, right? Because they have everything? I've got some ideas for you here. Here's a couple different things here. Here's some great Christmas gifts for the new babies in your life. 2 front teeth pacifier. Gotta love that, right? $9.99. That's a good deal. How about this one? Here's the Octodog. If you like hot dogs, you can turn your hot dogs into octopuses. $15.99 will do that for you. Okay? How about this one? Here's Play-Doh perfume. Guys, this would be a great gift for your wives this year. $19.99 right there. Play-Doh perfume. How about this? Here's a $600 upside-down pre-lit Christmas tree. And those are hard to get. In fact, those are, when you go to the website where you can find these, they're almost all out of stock now. How about this? Here's a $2,500 titanium tricycle. Okay? And then this last one's good for those of you. $18,500 will buy you an already made pirate ship treehouse. That you can find that one on bornrich.com. Gotta love that, right? Now isn't it amazing, friends? I had my friend Tanya find some of these things this week. Just I said, go find the things that we spend money on that are just absolutely crazy, right? And Jesus knew that we would be in a daily battle between full devotion and money. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6. He says, "Nobody can serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or will follow one and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches." Now, Jesus isn't saying that money is bad in this passage. In fact, I believe that God loves money. I believe that God loves money because he knows what impact money can make on his kingdom purposes on this earth. But he also knows that money can be a huge problem in somebody's life. You see, being slave to the spirit of money, to the spirit of worldly riches, which would be that attitude within us that says, man, I got to get all I can. I need to accumulate all I can. You know, I can spend my money wastefully if I want, no big deal, and buy things I really don't need. Friends, that's the spirit of money that Jesus is going after here in this passage. And he says that's not consistent with being a devoted follower of Christ. See, how did this woman get to the point where she could give like she gave in that moment? How do we get to that point? It's usually little step by little step of moving beyond getting in my life and moving to giving in my life. See, most beggars don't give away what they receive. Robert Morris, in his book, The Blessed Life, says, God wants us to catch a spirit of giving rather than getting. You see, a spirit of giving appreciates in my life in value when the spirit of getting decreases in my life. It's another benefit of giving out of our poverty. And that's why our motivation to give always needs to be in response to what God has given, not what we can get back. And this was in stark contrast to the religious Pharisees that Jesus had just pointed out to his disciples just a few minutes before he pointed out this widow. In Luke chapter 20, last couple of verses, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples again. The crowds are listening. They're still in the temple. And he says this, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they love to parade in flowing robes and to have everyone bow to them as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. But they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and then to cover up the kind of people they really are, they make long prayers in public. Because of this, their punishment will be greater. You know, chances are, the religious guys, they were taking full advantage of those poor widows that Jesus was seeing right there at the temple, putting in everything they had. You see, God wants to change our attitude in giving. Okay, giving again is different than tithing. Tithing is 10% of the church. Giving is above and beyond. You know how God wants to change our attitude of giving? He wants to change us from having an attitude of getting to giving. A couple years ago, God began to kind of just impress upon me how he wanted Christy and I to begin to give. And he said, Tim, here's where I'd like you to get. I would like you to get to the point where you're giving 10% of the church and another 10% of your income for 20% income, just giving it away. And I don't tell you that to brag. I tell you that because here's what I said after that. I said, God, are you nuts? Are you crazy? I'm like, you know, 10%, you know, I've been giving that to you, but man, 20% of my income, God? Come on. And he just led me to 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8, and that simply says this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. See, guys, here's what I know. The only way any of us who call ourselves Christ followers today will give a tithe to God or give above and beyond to other needs around us is if we really let him do a work in our heart. That's why I feel absolutely no pressure today to convince you about this topic. Because here's what I know. God's got to do a work in your heart and in my heart to where he wants to get you. I would say that I haven't always been a cheerful giver. My wife has had a much more giving spirit than myself. Probably up to about 5-6 years ago, I'm like, God, you know, I'm just good with your baseline, 10%. You know, I'm giving you that, and that's good. And yet God began to work on my heart and say, Tim, I'll tell you what, here's what I really want you to get to. I want you to increase your giving by 1% over the next couple of years, every year. And he's just begun to change my heart and begin to just, you know, stir within me to be in tune with the needs around me that Christy and I can meet above and beyond our tithe now, preferably in secret, most of the time. And it's just been a journey for us. And we're not to 20% yet, but we're heading there. Robert Morris, again, in his book, The Blessed Life, tells about a guy who God asked, he asked him to give 15% of his income. He just felt like the Lord saying, I want 15% from you, and I will double your salary this next year. He was making $37,000. And the guy said, okay, I'm going to be obedient here. Next year, he's making $75,000. And God says, give me 20% of your income, and I will double your salary. Gives 20%, and he's making $150,000. For the next couple of years, God kept impressing upon him a 5% increase until this man was given 40% of his income away and making $1.3 million. About a six-year period, went from $37,000 to a $1.3 million income, giving 40% of his income away, and he still does. Now, he didn't start out hoping to get rich. He started out simply saying, God, I'm going to step out in obedience of what you're asking me to do. See, I think sometimes that people think this tithing and giving thing is kind of a get-rich-quick scheme. Man, I'll tell you what, if I just give this God, man, God's going to dump millions on me, right? Friends, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. See, God, Paul said this, God's able to make grace abound to you in all times, having all that you need. See, God takes care of our needs, not our wants. And every tither I know will say the same thing. Tim, God has taken care of my needs, not my wants. But he throws a few of those in along the way, I think. See, how did this woman cultivate a spirit of giving? She knew that God had taken care of her needs before. But she only knew the reality of that truth by stepping out and sowing generously. See, right before Paul talked about this principle of giving with a cheerful heart, in verse 6 he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, the truth of this verse right here is that you will never know until you sow. And I believe there are some in here today who are Christ followers who are basically saying, God, you show me the money before I give, and then I'll give. And you know what I know? You are sowing sparingly, and you are reaping sparingly. And then there's others in here today who are saying, you know what, Tim, I don't need God to show me the money. I'm just going to trust him, and I'm going to sow generously, and here's what I know about you. You are reaping generously. And then I think there's some of us in here who would just get plain mad as we look around and say, man, why do all those other people get all the breaks? And we never look inside the kind of sowing we're doing in our own life. Guys, does God want to reward greed or gratitude? I mean, would he want to reward you for greed or gratitude? Let's think about our own kids for a moment. When you see your kids hoarding and being greedy and not sharing, do you reward them? I hope not. Right? When you see your kids sharing what they have with their siblings, with other people, and saying, hey, what's mine is yours, what happens in your heart as a parent? You are like, man, I, you know, for me, I'm like, oh, man, girls, come on, let's go. I just want to buy you the world right now, right? That's not a good thing, but that's what you feel like doing because you just see this incredible giving spirit. Do you think God would want to reward greed or gratitude in somebody who's sowing generously? Guys, God's the same way. He sees somebody sowing generously. You know what he's thinking? That person's got a heart of gratitude who's sowing generously. You know what I want to do? I want to sow some more in their life. I mean, why would God sow any more to those of us who are saying, you know what, I gotta keep my stuff. I gotta keep it right here. See, I can't reap what I don't sow. And neither can you. And yet our spirit of giving or getting can fluctuate so easily, can it? I love the guy who walked into his pastor's office and said, hey, I've got a problem. You know, when I was making $20,000, I had no problem tithing $2,000 of it. But he says, now I'm making $500,000, and I just can't afford to give $50,000 of that away. The pastor said, no problem, let's pray. And so he just began to pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would reduce this man's salary back to the point where he can feel like he can afford to tithe, right? Now, you know, we've probably all felt that a little bit, haven't we? You know, I'm just going to be honest. It was much easier to tithe 16 years ago at the salary I was making than now. You know, it didn't seem like, wow, didn't seem that big. See, the friends, the size of our giving will appreciate the more we let God have our heart. And I really believe that some of us in here who have been following Jesus need to let God get a hold of your heart because you have been holding back for a long, long time. You've been just basically sticking your hand out to God and saying, oh yeah, I'm following you, Jesus, but you can't touch my money. I believe God, for some of you in here today, he wants to get a hold of your heart and blow your socks off. See, the longer you hold out, the longer you miss out on what God wants to do in your life. Because friends, like I said, this is not about me. This is not about this church. This is about what God wants to do in you and through you when it comes to our finances. But God's got to change our heart. I can't do that. Only he can. Lastly, I believe the size of my kingdom impact appreciates. Guys, I believe that God has been proud of Northwoods in the last several weeks. I believe he's been smiling at us. 20 tons of food, Southside Mission. That was a great weekend, wasn't it? It's an incredible weekend. I believe God's heart was going, yes. Sisterhood, our women's ministry, collected 500 pairs of shoes this past week just for people in the DR. And God's saying, yes. I love when people make small decisions that begin to have great kingdom impact. But I believe this, guys. I believe the greatest heart of Northwood's generosity is yet to come. I believe that God has greater and greater levels of generosity for us to get to. And how's he going to do that, friends? He's going to do that one heart at a time with every person in here. And as he does that, friends, he's going to the size of our kingdom impact is going to appreciate. And we see this in John chapter 12. We find another woman who goes way beyond. Listen to what happens. John 12, 1-7 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? I mean, it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And Jesus basically says, leave her alone. This was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now, this was another one of those, you know, shine the spotlight moments. Here's Mary, who's got this great gift of perfume that could pay a lot of bills, maybe get her out of debt, take care of her family's feeding for a year, and yet she comes in, breaks this open, pours it over Jesus. And it didn't make any sense to anybody in the room except one person. Jesus. Guys, I'm telling you, tithing and giving doesn't make a whole lot of sense to those people around us, but you know who it makes a lot of sense to? God. It makes complete sense to him. And Jesus lets Mary know in the moment. Mary didn't even know what kind of kingdom impact this one decision would have. Jesus says, listen, she's preparing my body for burial. He was 6 days from being crucified. Mark 16 tells us that some women went out to the tomb where Jesus was buried. And it tells us that they went out to anoint his body with spices. But obviously his body was gone when they got there. And Jesus is saying, here, listen, this is a moment of kingdom impact. What she is doing right here is preparing my body for burial. And I wonder sometimes, did the fragrance of that perfume stay on Jesus' body long enough when he was on the cross that he could still smell it? Who knows? But it was an impressive gift, wasn't it? Guys, what kind of gift would impress God that you could give? $1 billion? Maybe wipe out the federal deficit. You had enough money to say, God, here, I've got trillions I'm going to give to you. Now, those would be pretty impressive gifts, but really impresses God isn't the size of our gift. But you know what really impresses God? It's when we say, God, I'm going to give you all of me. God gets real impressed with that kind of gift. Because when we give God all of us, he can make kingdom impacts through us that we can't fathom. And a lot of times in this area, it begins by just simply starting to tithe. I want to introduce you to a lady named Diana who attended a seminar in January of 08 that my wife Christy gave here in the Good Sense seminar on wise spending. And my wife always talks about, before she talks about anything else, she talks about just this principle of tithing. And so I just want to ask you to welcome Diana as she comes up to just share about what's happened in her life since January.
Dear Christy, this letter is to thank you for being a faithful servant of God and to share with you how something you did impacted my life in a big way. At the shopping class, you put Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 at the top of the page you passed out with your list of shopping tips and talked about how tithing had been a blessing in your family's life. Even though my husband and I had heard church messages about tithing for years, we had never faithfully given 10% of what we had back to God. We always felt we were in too much debt to tithe and that we didn't have enough money in the budget. However, something about hearing you speak changed my heart. That weekend, my husband and I prayed about tithing and decided to tithe for at least 6 weeks to see what happened. We have not turned back since, and God has abundantly blessed our family and deepened our faith in our walk with Him. Due to unexpected windfalls from work bonuses, tax rebates, and gifts, we have paid off $10,000 in debt since January, and we have also been able to give an offering to a Christian charity and for the Removing Roadblocks project in addition to our tithe. Using the tips I got from you and my classmates at the shopping class, I've been able to cut our monthly grocery budget for a family of three from $650 a month to $300 a month. Because of God's blessing and provision, on August 28th, I was able to quit my job and stay home full-time with our two-year-old son. Our whole family has benefited from this, especially my son. Since I was able to leave my job, my son has been consistently sleeping through the night, and his overall behavior has improved. Even my friends have noticed this difference. I have also been able to give more time to ministry since making this change. There have been times when my faith is tested, and I have been tempted to keep the tithe money when the budget looks tight. However, each month we have remained faithful in our tithing, and God has always come through for us. For example, in September, an older relative sent us a $500 check, saying he felt led to bless our young family. 2 weeks later, both our cars needed brake repair, totaling $500. Although living on one income in today's economy presents many challenges, I know God will continue to provide for our needs. This has been an amazing journey for my family and me since we started tithing in January. I always write the words Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 in the memo of our tithe checks to remind me of God's promise that if you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your wine vats will brim with new wine. I thank God for what he has done in our lives, and I thank him for you, your sister in Christ, Diana Blankenship.
Thanks, Diana. You know, guys, this week, what I love about Diana's story is that there's like this domino effect that happened in her life. And it all began with one decision. That was the decision to tithe. And this week, I had four or five unsolicited stories about about somebody's decision to tithe and what God has done in their life. People didn't even know what I was speaking on. I'm like, God, what's going on here? I felt like I could have just chucked this message and said, here, would you just come up on stage with me this weekend and just share your story? And so, guys, what do we do with this? I mean, this kind of message really isn't that exciting, especially in the economic times we're in, right? I mean, it's much easier to do a message on tithing when our 401s are shooting through the roof rather than becoming 201s, right? Yeah? And so, guys, here's the challenge. For some of you, you have walked with Christ, and you have never given. Because you just said, God, my money's my money. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to begin to pray sincerely, or I'm going to challenge you to pray sincerely, God, change my heart. Show me why I hold on so tightly to what you have given me. But only pray if you mean it. Some of us have maybe given, you know, like the average Christ follower in America, 2%. And here would be a challenge, just simply to ask the Lord, God, do you really want me to test you? Do you really want me to test you on this? And my challenge would be for the next several months that you begin to test God on 10% and see if he'll meet your needs. Again, guys, keep in mind, needs versus wants. And there are some of us who maybe are like me, you know, you're like, Tim, I've been the baseline 10%er, you know, for a long, long time. And that's good. And here my challenge to you would just simply be, ask the Lord if he wants you to kick that up. If he wants you to get to levels that you never even fathomed. I believe for some of us he does in this room today. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, God, for your tithing to us. God, the tithe that changed our eternities as well as our life here on this earth. And Lord, I know for some today who maybe haven't crossed that line of faith, I mean, this in one sense, on one hand, can sound absolutely ludicrous to give 10% of our income away. I mean, that sounds crazy. I acknowledge that, God. And yet on the other hand, I pray that as they have heard the stories, that God, you would stir within their heart that there is really something to this whole idea of testing you in our finances. And Lord, I just pray most of all that you would just do a work on every heart here. Because God, that's the deal. You got to change our hearts in this area. And God, I truly believe that if every heart is changed to your desire, God, that Northwoods Community Church would just blow the roof off in extravagant giving. And God, I pray that you would take us there. I pray that you would lead us there. God, I thank you for a senior pastor who shares that same heart, Lord, who leads the way by example. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge that even in the hard times that we're in right now, that God, you truly are more than enough for us. In your name, amen.